the book of 1 John. I want to remind you that this week is our last week to be inviters to folks. There are Easter services on Saturday night. If people that you know have a church already, you can invite them to come to yours on Saturday night. And then, of course, Sunday morning at 10:30, our normal worship service time. So I hope that you'll be active in doing that. 1 John chapter 1. And we're going to read just two verses tonight. I'll go ahead and let you remain seated. 1 John chapter 1, notice if you will, just verses 3 and 4. I started preaching what was going to be the series weeks ago. I may have been at the end of January, maybe February. And a lot of things have been going on, different people here. And then I was just telling Brother Greg tonight, it seems like I haven't preached on a Sunday night for like a month. And I could tell you very quickly why so many pastors don't, because it's easy, much easier. I could take up golf. I have so much time, so much other time to do than just study to put in for another message. And I get it. Pastors will be like, you know what? People don't come anyway. People don't, Anthony and Silda, people don't need Sunday night services, right? I mean, it's just easier. People don't need Sunday night services. That couple sitting right there said, God, we need a Sunday night service because our schedule won't let us go to church on Sunday night. Isn't there a church in Morgan Hill that has a Sunday night? They were walking down to Wells Fargo. Stop me if I'm saying this wrong. Walking down to the bank. And Silda said, hey, they're from Jamaica, and they have the coolest accent in the whole world. She said, I think we should inquire in there. And he said, okay, well, we were on the way back. They came in and found out we had a Sunday night service. You know what they said? Thank you, God, for answering our prayer. And turned out, since then, we haven't had Sunday night services about three times. So they think I'm a hypocrite, but I told Greg before church, I said, man, it's been forever since I've preached on a Sunday night, but I'm glad I am tonight. I really am. So I started this service a long time ago, this series, and I want to get back into it. 1 John is, I don't know if many of you do a systematic reading of the Bible, but 1 John is one of those beloved books. And I think it's one of the reasons I think it's a beloved book is because it's from the beloved disciple, the disciple whom Jesus loved. It was John, of course. This is the letters that he wrote, what they know as the general epistle of John. He wrote three of those, aside from writing, of course, the Gospel of John. And does anybody know the other book that he wrote? The book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And so John was a well-used man. He was a well-loved man by the Savior and many others, but he loved others. And the life that he writes about in 1 John is the reality of the Christian life. And I want you to remember this. The reality of the Christian life is not the life that you live in this building. It's the life that you live outside of this building. And that's the life that the Bible teaches us about. I'm just going to talk tonight about the shared Christian life, according to your outline. Everybody have an outline? Do they have one out? Okay. The shared Christian life is what we're going to talk about tonight. And it's based on two verses, verses 3 and 4. That which we have seen and heard, notice this, declare we unto you. See that? He's sharing it. Declare we unto you that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write unto you that your joy may be full. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. I pray, God, that you'd give your people tonight understanding. And then, Lord, when we leave here, would you please help us to leave with something in granite, something in writing, something in our tool belt that we can take with us. I pray, God, that we would understand very quickly that our spirituality really is not tried and tested in here. It's fashioned. It may be molded. It may be challenged in here. But God, the reality of our Christian life and the reality of the true, genuine Christian life is never lived within the fold. It's lived without when we walk out this building tonight. So I pray that you would give us something. I pray that every person here tonight would have something from you, that they would hear you completely. I pray, God, that you'd help me not to be a hindrance to your spirit. I pray that you'd have liberty in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible tells us exactly what the real Christian life is, and it is the life that John was writing about. The Bible says in John chapter, or 1 John 1 and verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. And he gives some reasons. He was a successful fisherman. He was a successful fisherman with in a family business with his father, the Bible tells us with his brother James, and along with several employees, which one day met Jesus Christ. Then one day, Jesus challenged John and his brother to leave their comfort zone, to set aside their personal goals for life, and drop their nets to follow Jesus Christ, and everything changed for them. From that moment on, John was continuously in the presence of a miracle-working, all-knowing Savior who had power over every circumstance in life. And he witnessed it. He watched him speak, "Peace be still," and nature bowed before him and was subdued. He watched the dead raised to life. He watched all kinds of miracles. And after John personally and very passionately witnessed the resurrection of Christ, then life changed again. It was not what he was expecting. It was actually better than what he was expecting. They were all troubled and fearsome. They were worried about what it was going to be like after Jesus left. But everything changed for John, and the life that he was going to live was changed. It was far better. He became a part of what the Bible tells us is the foundation of the church, and his voice would be heard on the day 3,000 people got saved. His life would be instrumentally used by God to turn the world upside down with the message of Jesus Christ, and he couldn't keep it in. That's why he's writing here. That which we have seen, notice, which we have seen and heard, everything that we've experienced with Jesus Christ and his life, everything that we've experienced since his resurrection, what we know and believe to be the real Christian life, we want to declare it to you. We want you to know what it is all about. Once you have experienced the exciting life that is real, you will want to share it with other people, just as John wanted to declare it to all of the readers in the first century. Heard of a pastor who got a phone call from a very angry woman on the phone from out in the community, and she said, "I've received a piece of religious literature from your church, and I resent your using the mail to upset people." The pastor replied, "What was so upsetting about a piece of mail from our church?" The woman said, "Well, you have no right to change my religion. You have your religion, and I have mine, and I'm not trying to change your religion." Now, in reality, when someone does that, they are actually trying to change your religion. Changing your religion, the pastor said, or anybody else's religion, is not our purpose. Very calmly, he explained, "But we have experienced a wonderful new life through faith in Jesus Christ, and we just want to do all we can to share it with other people." That's what happens when you experience the real Christian life. Many people, including some Christians, have the idea that witnessing means wrangling over the differences in religious beliefs or sitting down and comparing churches, and that's not at all what John had in mind. John was not teaching a comparative religions class. He was not here to denounce the Phariseeism or the Rabbiism or any other ism in his time. Rather, he tells us that witnessing means sharing our experiences with Christ with others. Notice what it says in verse 3. "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you." He's not going to go outside of that bounds. "Look, I'm not going to argue about what dogma your religion may buy into. Can I just simply share with you what Jesus did for me when I found him? Can I share with you what Jesus did on the cross and how what he did has changed my life? Could I just declare that to you?" That's what he's doing. He's simply sharing. He's sharing the experience, and he wants us to share our experiences with others, both by the lives that we live and the words that we speak. Now, I want you to take your outline tonight, and John wrote this letter to share Christ with us. And as you read it, you'll discover that John had in mind at least five purposes for declaring or sharing this life. What is it about the Christian life that John wants to share? Well, first of all, he shares it so, number one, we may have fellowship. And he makes that very plain and simple. The Bible says in verse 3, "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye may also." In other words, I have something, and I want you to be a part of it. Notice what it says. "That ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship..." I lost my place. "And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Now, I want you to underline the word fellowship. The word fellowship is an important one in the vocabulary of a Christian. And it doesn't mean I think what you think it means in mine. In fact, it actually means to have in common, all right? To have in common. Now, I want you to just listen to me just for a minute. If you don't get anything else later on, get this right now, and I think this will help you. As sinners, men have nothing in common with a holy God. Do you understand that? If you think otherwise, you are wrong. Because we have nothing in common with God as sinners. Why? Because he is sinless. He's perfect. He's holy. We have nothing in common with a holy God. But God, in his grace, sent Christ to have something in common with man. Now watch. Christ took on himself a human body and became a man. Commonality. Then he went to the cross and took on that body, the sins of the world. I think you have in your notes, 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are sealed. Now, because he paid the price for our sins, the way is open for God to forgive us and take us into his family. Now, when we trust Christ, then we become, according to the Bible, partakers of the divine nature. The term translated partakers there in Peter's epistle is from the same Greek word that is translated, wait for it, fellowship, in common. Notice in your notes, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. God, by sending Jesus Christ to take on our form, has given us his form inside of us, and now we have in common Jesus Christ with God himself. Now that's awesome. That's the beginning of it. So the people that say, well, you know, I had a guy tell me, we're not made in God's image. God would have never chose this. No, God did choose this. The problem is we've messed it up. So the fellowship, the in common that we had before the fall, has been tainted by our actions independent through the fall. And God says, but I don't like that. I don't have anything in common with them anymore. So the Bible says in due time, which what does that mean? That means the perfect timing of God. God sent Jesus Christ, born of a woman, under the law, so that he could have us back in common. That we could be partakers. Now, what a thrilling miracle. That Jesus Christ took on himself the nature of man, that by faith we may receive the very nature of God. That we would receive the nature of God. Listen to me. If you're saved, that's what you have, is a new nature through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah for that. That's what we have. Now, all of us want to be wanted. All of us. The life that is real helps to solve the basic problem, listen, of loneliness. The life that is real. For Christians, because we have a genuine fellowship, first of all, letter A, with God. He says, and truly our fellowship is with the Father. He's declaring what it means to have fellowship with God. And that means that we have what is in common. The Bible says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am what? With you. He would not be with us if we could not have anything in common. God says, I want you to know. I'm in fellowship with you. And that fellowship, John translates to, listen, I want your fellowship and I want you to know what it's like to have fellowship with God. And praise God. He's writing to believers about their fellowship with God. But he says that also gives us fellowship with each other, let it be. Now, because of the divine nature given to you and I by Christ Jesus, not only do we have something in common with God, but we have in common something with one another. And it's not our zip code. And it's not the fact that we may drive a Chevy or a Ford or love spaghetti or love Mexican food or love to go fishing or hunting. It's the fact that we're saved by grace. And that we share the same divine nature. And because of that, we have the same divine home waiting for us in heaven. And because of that, we have the same divine mediator in heaven. And because of that, we read the same word. There is one faith and one Lord and one baptism. And we share it all because of Jesus Christ. That's the reality that he wants and says, listen, this is the true life. Acts 2:44, the Bible says, and all that believed were together, and watch this, and had all things in common. Same word. Watch. This first purpose John mentions for the writing of his letter is the sharing of his experience of eternal life. Let me ask you, who have you shared that with? I told my wife yesterday after I came home, I cried my way from San Martin all the way back to my house, and I cried when I got in the kitchen, and I said to my wife, I said, I don't like going a long time without winning somebody to Christ. I don't like it. It's heavy on me. I don't like going a long time without sharing with somebody what Jesus did for me. I can't stand it. I feel like I'm going farther and farther in debt. I don't like that feeling. And I said to my wife, I said, I just love to listen to the innocent sweetness of simple childlike faith, take a hold of a simple Bible promise and get saved. And I don't care whether it's a child or whether it's an adult. I don't like going days without seeing somebody saved. It's sharing that experience. And he says, listen, I want you to know this because we have fellowship with God and it's through Jesus Christ and we want you to have it. That's the real Christian life. It's shared so that others can experience what we've experienced. Now, who's going to tell? We don't have the opportunity to sit down and say, God has inspired me to write an epistle so people can look at me and see what I've written. No, God has made you the light of this world so that they can just watch you, so that they can hear that your words match your actions and they will lead them to a Savior so they can have fellowship with the God that made them. Hallelujah. The first purpose for this shared life is to share the experience of eternal life. And then he says it right in the same verse in verse 4. The second reason is so that we can have the joy that comes along with that. Look at verse 4. And these things write we unto you. Why? That your, what? Joy may be half-hearted. That your joy may be a little bit. My dad used to say, son, can you give me some more iced tea? I'd say, yeah. He'd say, now, I want you to fill it just to the ice. Now, see, when you're little and you don't have a lot of common sense, ice floats. So you just keep filling it up. And you're like, dude, it ain't never going to get to the ice is that the ice stays on the top. And then he taught me what it meant. Just till the ice floats. That's the only how much I want. That's all I need. It's just that much. And sometimes as Christians, that's all we have. It's just to the top of the ice. We don't have the joy that's full because we don't have the fellowship with God. Many times we won't have anything to share if it's not something that we're enjoying. If I go eat at a restaurant, you all know this, and I enjoy it, I'm going to tell you about it. If I don't tell you about it, I'm going to have it for the couple seminar, and I'm going to buy it so that everybody can taste it, and then you'll be like, oh, I think I need to go there. Nick the Greek was wonderful. If you haven't been there, you need to go. I don't mind sharing something that's enjoyable. How many in here like Coke? How many would prefer Pepsi? Coke? No, I can't see. Coke? Pepsi? Oof. Diet Coke? Diet Pepsi? Oh, nobody likes Diet Pepsi. Mm-hmm. Dr. Pepper? Coke? Dr. Pepper? Mountain Dew? The people are like, yeah, caffeine! Coffee? Amen. Okay. Now, if you go and if you never experienced, if you found someone, if you were sitting in a restaurant and you ordered a Dr. Pepper, because it looks like that's like the number one drink in here right now. You ordered a Dr. Pepper and someone said, hey, I've never had a Dr. Pepper. Is that any good? You would say, oh my soul, let me tell you how good that is. We were sitting at a restaurant and a lady ordered this humongous fish sandwich. It came with two fish fillets that big, counter stacked on each other. And I looked over there and I said, lady, that's the biggest sandwich I've ever seen in my life. She goes, I know, I'm not gonna be able to eat it all. And I felt like saying, well, if you give me half of it, I won't have to order. She did it. So I watched her and I was like, okay, I told my wife, I said, please don't tell me not to do this, because as soon as she takes a bite, I'm gonna ask her how it is. So I just sat there and I looked at her and I could tell she was like, how am I supposed to eat this in front of all these people? Because everybody around her was like, oh, that's the biggest sandwich I've ever seen in my life. How in the world is it for you? You know, here's this thing and her face is only like this big and this fish is like. So she took some of it off and cut and carved it and made it a little petite sandwich, and good night, there was like four fish laying all over her plate. So finally she got up and ate it. I was dying. I said, how is it? You know how when you get your food and you start eating and then the waitress comes when all the mouths are full? So how is it? Oh, you know. Like the dentist, you get in the chair, they don't want to talk to you when you can talk. As soon as you get stuff in their mouth, they say, oh, so where do you live? So I said, how is it? It's amazing. Oh my goodness, she enjoyed the whole thing. She had no problems telling me what she enjoyed. See, maybe that's part of our problem. Is that we're not really enjoying the Christian life. John says, I'm writing this to you with a purpose in mind. I want your joy, what he's saying, is to be like ours. Because what has he said? Look, that which we have seen, which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, and the inference, the intimation in verse 4 is, our joy is full, and we want you to have that kind of joy. Fellowship is Christ's answer to the loneliness of life. Joy is his answer to emptiness and the hollowness of life. John, in his letter, uses the word joy only once. But the idea of joy runs through the entire letter. Joy, then, is not something that we manufacture for ourselves. According to the text, letter A, joy is the byproduct of our fellowship with God. David knew the joy, what John was talking about. Psalm 16 and verse 11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is the fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Now look, we understand that sin promises joy, but always gives sorrow. It's always that way. Because the pleasures of sin are temporary. And you need to hear me say that. Because this week you're going to be tempted to sin. And you need to remember, wait a minute, do I want pleasure forevermore or just for 5 minutes? We got to remember these things. They're only for a season. God's pleasures, on the other hand, are forever. Like sin, fake Christianity produces a limp substitute for joy. So, is my joy full? Well, that all, I guess, would depend on my fellowship with God. Secondly, real Christianity then produces real joy. Real Christianity produces real joy. Jesus said the night before he was crucified, And you now therefore have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice. And your joy, listen, no man taketh from you. Do you understand that? I'm going to die, and you're going to have sorrow. But you're going to see me again. And when you see me again, no one's going to be able to take that joy from you. That's unbelievable. John 15, 11, these things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Wait, that's in John's gospel. That is the account of Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection. And now in this epistle, this general epistle to people scattered abroad, he writes the same thing. These things write we unto you that your joy may be full. How could walking with the Lord, being led by the Spirit, sharing the gospel of Christ, trusting the Lord with all your heart, lead to anything else but joy? How is that possible? How is it possible to live a Spirit-filled life and be in the bondage of sorrow? Or have a life half full of joy? Because the reality of the Christian life is that because of my fellowship, it increases my faith, and that leads to fullness of joy. Karl Marx said, and I quote, the first requisite of the people's happiness is the abolition of religion. If you want people to be happy, take religion completely out of the mix. And except the Apostle John writes, in effect, faith in Jesus Christ gives you joy that can never be duplicated by the world. I've experienced this joy myself, and I want to share it with you. You ever sit down with somebody? Where's Nancy King? Is she in here? Is she out? Remember the lady that you told me about at the hospital here just a few weeks ago? You were there with your father-in-law. You walked out, she sat down to somebody, and she was hurting. She didn't have any joy. Nancy sat down with her, shared Christ with her, and she got saved. You want more of the story? Ask her. Ask Nancy tonight after church, if you really want to know. Ask her tonight after church what the lady said to her when she started talking to her about Christ. What the lady said to her, what she was thinking about, what she was hoping for. Nancy found her. Other people like that all over the place. I just wonder if there are Christians walking all over the place with the fullness of joy. Is your life experience the joy of a real relationship with Him, with Christ, so that others who don't have that joy will want what you have? Another reason for the shared Christian life, number three, in the Bible context of this letter, is so that we don't sin, that we may not sin. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. That's the period at the end of that sentence. This is why I'm writing to you. I'm writing to tell you all of these things so that you don't sin. It is possible to say yes to God every time and no to the world and no to the flesh every time. Amen. That's possible. I can do it through Christ. I may not like it. I may resist it. But if I give into it, I can sin less, according to the Bible. John faces the problem of sin very squarely and announces the only answer to this enigma is the person of Christ. Look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of them and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We deceive ourselves. We deceive ourselves. You know, one of the greatest problems that we have is the ability to self-deceive. The Bible says we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. However, if we confess, tell the truth, admit, take the blame, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So he shares several things. First of all, Christ paid our penalty. Christ paid our penalty. For he hath made him, that is Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Christ not only died for us to carry the penalty of our sins, but rose from the dead in order to intercede for us at the throne of God. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, now that's not the goal, but if in a weak moment you sin, in a moment of rage, in a moment of insecurity, in a moment of whatever, you decide to sin, the Bible says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, letter B then, listen carefully, Christ intercedes for our perjury. Now, that may sound a little gnarly because maybe you don't understand the full definition of perjury. Don't worry, I'll explain it to you. Now, let's just take a pause here. We may not finish the message, and that's fine. John's writing here of everything he has experienced. Is that true? According to the text, is that true? Everything that which we have seen and we have heard, declare we unto you. So he's saying, I'm giving you a firsthand experience of my experience with Jesus Christ. And I'm writing it to you so that you could have the joy and the fellowship, the joy that comes from the fellowship that we have. Okay. Now, he says here, in essence, that the real Christian life is based on our fellowship with God. Would you agree? Okay. The reality of that is Christ became a man, put my sin on his body, and died so that I could have the righteousness of God in me. So my life, listen carefully, is supposed to, by deed and declaration, be evidence of my salvation. Would you agree with that? Okay. John's saying, what we've seen, we've heard. They're testifying, and they're saying what we've experienced, we want you to experience. The evidence of our life, the fellowship of Christ, we want you to have. Now watch. Perjury, listen carefully, is offering false evidence. When I sin, is that true evidence of my salvation? False. And John says, listen, The goal is for you to live a pure testimony before God. I'm writing these things to tell you that you can do it. It's the reality of the Christian life if you'll just take a hold of it. But in the event that your life offers a false proof, that you give false evidence, I want you to know you have a lawyer that stands with you forever. His blood never runs out. His testimony is always sure. Your name can never be dropped from the roll. He will always mediate your case, and he will win every time. What an amazing thought. The reason that I stand here tonight, and because I'm saved, is because of a preacher who stood in a West Texas pulpit one night and said, "Does your life evidence the fact that you're a child of the living God?" If they were to bust through those back doors and arrest every one of us in here, is there enough evidence to convict you that you are born again? And the Spirit of God testified in my heart, and I said, "No. I've given false evidence. I am not saved. Oh, I was raised in church. I was raised in church before I was born. My daddy served as a deacon. He was a Sunday school teacher. And we were over at the pastor's house all the time. The pastor, we went on vacation. And we had all of these things in common with everybody in the church. And I made a public profession. But I didn't have the possession of Christ. And that day, I was arrested. Not by the authorities who thought I was saved, but by the Son of the living God who wanted to save me. I wish I could say since that day I've offered nothing but true evidence. But I can't. What I can say is whenever I perjured myself, Jesus always offered a mediation. Said, "Your joy, son, your testimony is in me. And my blood is sufficient." The Bible says there in verse 7, if we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ is what cleanses us from all our sin. When a Christian lives in sin, they are offering false evidence as to who they really are. And their backslidden life is going to lead others to hell. In 1 John 2:1, he tells us that continuing forgiveness in response to his intercession is God's answer to our sinfulness. That's the answer. Now, that ought not be a license, but it really ought to be an encouragement. Because the real Christian who doesn't have the peace can always come to the cross and find it. Say, "God, I'm here again." How many have ever, don't raise your hand, but I wonder how many have ever said, "God, I'm here again. I've done it again. I confess to you again." Let me help you. This will help you in your heart, okay? Instead of asking for forgiveness, just confess the sin and accept it. You know what I mean? Here's what we normally do. "God, will you please forgive me for what I want you to do is what the Bible says, and you'll have a greater conscience for it. God, I confess to you that I'm a liar. I confess to you that I've stolen from work. I confess to you that I am, and you fill in the blank, and I'm asking for your mercy." And then knowing that you have it on the authority of the Word of God, is it not our right as children to say, "Thank you for forgiving me"? He promises that if I'll be real and I'll confess, he'll be faithful and forgive. That's the promise of God. It's not a license, but it certainly ought to be an encouragement. No doubt you and I will sin again. No doubt. And we'll probably do it again. And we'll probably do it again. Hopefully it won't be the same sin, but certainly we can break the cycle of the same sin and live a victorious Christian life because we have an advocate who stands before us. The accuser may not fail a day in accusing the brethren day and night, but we also have an advocate that will not cease to take up our case before God and plead his hands and his blood and claim they are mine because you've given them to me. That, my friend, is the encouragement of the advocacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Christ alone, letter C, either keeps me from sin then or forgives me of my sin. The real Christian life is a life of joy and victory, and he wants to share that. Now, John wanted everyone to know the joy of having fellowship with God, but he also wanted others to experience the freedom and relief of forgiveness of sin. Friend, listen, don't leave tonight. Don't go to bed any night. Don't go throughout the day without saying, if something's not right, I need to get it right. Jesus is alive to make sure that you can get it right. So get it right. Get right. Whatever it takes, get right. Forsake, confess, make it right tonight. Don't leave here wrong. Jesus is alive to give you the victory over every doubt, every fear, every blatant sin, sin of ignorance, or every backsliding. He lives for you. And he saw that joy, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. He made it easy because he did all the hard part. Now, I want you to think about this. Number four, another reason. By the way, these are some pretty good reasons to write all this stuff. Man, I want you to experience the life that I have. Wait, I can experience, Miss Cassie, the same life that John did when he walked with Jesus? Yes, that's what he's saying. You mean I can have the same joy of watching Jesus feed 5,000 people, Brother Stephen? Yes, that's the same life he wants you to have. That's the same Jesus. Is he the same yesterday, today, forever? Well, then let's experience it. Let's experience the real deal. The third reason that he writes, I want you to experience all this. I want you to have victory. But what I don't want you to do is to be deceived. He writes these. Look at John, 1 John chapter 2, look at verse 26. The Bible says, these things have I written. You see that? These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Now, as never before, Christians today need the ability to distinguish between right and wrong. Would you agree? As never before, we need the ability to distinguish between truth and error. Would you agree? Okay. The notion then is widespread in our generation that there are no absolutes, that they just don't exist, that nothing is always wrong and that nothing is always right. False doctrines, therefore, are prevalent, that more prevalent today than at any time in history. We know that. Most men and women seem to be willing to accept almost any teaching except the truths of the Bible. They will suck off of any tree of knowledge save the living tree. Now, Satan today then often spreads his lies even through religious groups, and that's his favorite way to go. Not every man standing in a pulpit is preaching the truth of the Word of God. Not every man. I said to a gentleman yesterday, I said, he was telling me about, you know, this is the station he listens to and all this stuff, and I said, listen, I don't try to control people and what they listen to and who they listen to or whatever, but I just want you to know not every preacher on the radio is preaching the truth. I said to him, I don't want you to measure them by what I say or how I say it. I want you to measure them by that standard, the Word of God. So not everybody that stood in pulpits across America today was preaching the truth as God sets it forth. And we need to be able to understand that today more than any other day. False preachers and false religions, false teachers have always been among the devil's favorite and most effective tools. So how can we then detect Satan's lies? How can we identify false teachers? How can we grow in our knowledge of the truth so that they will not be victims of false doctrine? John answers these questions. The life that is real is characterized by discernment. These things I write unto you concerning them that would seduce you. And so he's saying then here, first of all, letter A, he's speaking of somebody in verse 27. Did you ever try to figure out who it is? Notice what it says. But the anointing which ye have received of him, that is Jesus, abideth in you. Who is he speaking of? The Holy Spirit. Very good. That's letter A. The Holy Spirit is the one that teaches us. That verse is speaking of the Holy Spirit of God that indwells you. He is our teacher. The Holy Spirit, referred to by John as the anointing that you have received, is Christ's answer for your need for discernment. Listen to me. I need to know what to do, God. Have you ever decided to ask him to help you? Lord, teach me. Is this right? What that person's saying, is it right? By the way, have you ever heard something and go, I don't necessarily know where it is in the Bible, but there's just something off about that statement. You ever had that feeling? It just doesn't sound right. The way it's coming out and the way that they keep talking about it doesn't sound right. Do you know who's teaching you that? The Holy Spirit of God. By the way, you should say, God, thank you for that. Thank you that you have given me the teacher of truth. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, that's discerns this verse right here. The Bible says, as the in the middle of the verse, but as the same anointing, that's speaking of the Spirit, teacheth you of all things and is truth and is no lie. And even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. For not he shall not speak of himself, but whosoever he shall, I'm sorry, but whatsoever he shall hear, that is from God, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So he's our teacher. Secondly, that makes us him our protector as well. The Spirit of God enables us to detect truth and error. And watch, look at the end of the verse. It says, ye shall abide in him. Do you know what one of the Holy Spirit's job is? Is to make sure that you always abide in Christ. If you look and read sometime on your devotions, Ephesians chapter 1, you'll find that the Holy Spirit of God is how you're getting to heaven. He is your seal. And remember, the seal is only as good or powerful or prominent as the person behind the seal. He is our, the Bible says, seal of redemption. That means that even if you don't want to abide in Christ anymore, you don't have a choice. You had a choice to get in, but you don't have a choice to get out. You understand that? God didn't will you in to be saved, so you can't will yourself out of it. Period. God says, I'm giving you this seal so that you can abide in Christ. He protects us. I think you have this in your notes. The Spirit of God enables us to detect truth and error and to remain or abide in Christ. And I also want you to think that, remember this, he also protects us against ignorance. Please don't ever think that the Bible is silent about your dilemma. Don't guard yourself against that. I've spoken to people recently that said, well, Christians, I really didn't know if the Bible addressed this. And I really didn't know where to look. So they remained ignorant. And by the way, that's not a sin. You're just dumb to stay that way. If God addresses it, then let the Holy Spirit lead you. Ask somebody, hey, you've been saved for a little while. You've been married for a little while. Have you ever gone through this? Do you know what? Does the Bible address this? Yes. If it doesn't address it in practice, it will address it in principle always. Now, if that's the case, then the Holy Spirit protects me from myself, from my own ignorance. He leads me and protects me. Yesterday, with the Spirit's help, I spent 2.5 hours shedding the light of truth on areas that were growing dark in a home. What was the Spirit doing? Protecting and discerning. And that's why John says, I'm writing these to you. Now look, if you don't spend time in this book, if you don't spend time in fellowship with God, you're going to have a hard time discerning what the will of God is, aren't you? You're going to have a hard time discerning what ought be done and what ought not be done. Because you're going to be on a different page. The Holy Spirit of God's going to be in 1 John chapter 1 and 2. And you're going to be on whatever book you're reading, or whatever Facebook page you're on, whatever Instagram account you're following. You're going to be on anything other than. And when that happens, you're not going to be able to have the joy of the Lord. You're not going to have the security that Jesus' blood cleanses you from all our sin. In fact, the Bible says that there could come a time in my life when I forget the sins from which I'm once purged. Because I've decided not to take the evidence of truth and add it to my life. That ignorance then becomes overwhelming. And now I don't know anything. I don't even know if I'm saved. And yet the Holy Spirit abides in me so that I can know for sure that I abide in Him. The very basis of this entire book is on assurance. That's number five. The fifth reason is that we may know that we are still saved. Look at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. These things write unto you. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. He says the statement over and over again, and he proves, listen, I'm letting you know up front why I'm writing this. Don't doubt in the night what God gave you in the light. We've touched on the subject an awful lot, but John makes it very plain to believers. He's writing to people who are saved. He's writing to people who have experienced a measure of the Christian life, but not enough of it, and he's trying to encourage them, and he's trying to thrust them out. Why? So that other people can experience that. And he said, listen, when you go, the Antichrist, which by the way means opposed to or false, he's the only writer that will write about the Antichrist. And as they try to deceive you, the one thing that you need to remember is that you will always be a child of God. Know that you know that you know that you know that you're saved. These things, notice what it says in verse 13, have I written unto you that do believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Don't doubt that. Now, here's what it is. I'm going to give you a couple things. We're done. Letter A, real Christianity is built on assurances. Assurances. The life that is real, Warren Wiersbe said, is not built on empty hopes or wishes based on human supposings. That's why a lot of people in old religions or traditional religions or dogmatic religions always have this statement, well, I hope so. I don't ever say, I hope so. I always say, yes, I'm on my way. I love that. In fact, as you read John's letter, you encounter the word no less than 30 times. No Christian, if he or she is asked whether or not they're going to heaven, needs to say, well, I think so. Well, I hope I get there. Friend, why are you guessing? Nail it down. Years ago, I had a staff member come to me, and she said, I don't know if I'm saved. Can you tell me if I'm saved or not? I said, no. Well, I wish I could. I wish I could go out in public and go, save, not save, 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 save. That would be awesome. My discernment meter would be like off the page. That would be unbelievable. I said, I can't. I'm sorry. She goes, what should I do? I said, you need to get alone with God. And I say, God, am I your child or not? So you get away from everybody. Get away from your husband. Get on the floor on your face and say, am I a child of God? And if he says yes, you need to go to that verse and you need to say, God, thank you for your assurance. But be honest, and if he says no, then you need to get saved. You know what happened? She got saved. She got saved. Well, she was on staff. Yeah, she thought she was. But she didn't want to think so anymore. She didn't want to be cursed with I hope so anymore. She wanted to know so forevermore. And you know what happened? She got baptized. The church almost fell out. I had another staff member come to me. She said, I don't know if I'm saved or not. Can you tell me? And I said, no. She said, what should I do? I said, get away from your husband. Get away from your kids. Get on the floor. Get by yourself with God and say, God, am I your child or am I not? Whatever you tell me, I believe. You know what she came back to me? She said, I'm saved. I've just not been walking with God. I said, well, praise the Lord. Had a church member come to me. This is all within like 2 weeks. I don't know if I'm saved or not. Do you know if I'm saved? I said, no. He said, well, what do I do? I said, you need to get away from all of your kids, get away from your wife, get on your place before God and say, God, am I your child or not? I told him the same thing. You know what happened? He got saved. All of that was just in a matter of about a month or two. Why? Because people were tired of putting on a front, of pretending they were cursed, they were condemned, and they wanted to know for sure. They wanted tangible assurances. Not I think so, not this is what I've done, this is what I know, Jesus is my Savior. John says as he closes the book, if there's one thing you need to nail down, know that you know that Jesus is your Savior, that you have eternal life, and nothing can change that. My goodness. 30 times, no Christian ought to say, I think so. Christianity is built on assurances. Secondly, real Christianity then becomes exciting and free. Why? Because it is based on the knowledge of solid facts. Don't you like to be the one in the room that knows everything? We all would say yes. Why? Because we're full of pride. That's why. We all want to be the one that has the right answers. It's almost comical to be in the room with somebody when you know an absolute truth and someone else is saying, no, that's not true. And you go, let's look it up. And they go, okay. And then when they prove you to be right, that feels so good. Right? Because you are assured. Why? I've already done the research. I already know the answer. This week was achievement testing, SAT testing in our school. I said every day to my son, what'd you take today? Mathematics, whatever. They tell me all these things. And then I would say, was it hard? Yes, it was hard. Because, you know, they start with stuff that you know and that progresses to stuff that you don't know. And when you get into the stuff that you don't know, you're not really confident about it, are you? Now watch this. How could you possibly share with somebody something that you're not enjoying and something that you have no confidence in? Why is John writing this? Because he, like Christ of all, wants everybody to have that experience. He doesn't want them to have some faded old blue jean religion that maybe is going to help them and soothe them for now because they're involved in it, but when they go to sleep at night, they really don't know. He wants them to have it all. And he says, look, what we've received, I'm writing to you so that you can nail this down. It's based on the knowledge of solid facts. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, the disciples declared, for we, Peter said, have not followed, listen, cunningly devised fables. We've not followed this. When we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. This was the testimony of Jesus' disciples. These men, almost all of whom died for their faith, did not give their lives for a clever hoax of their own devising, as some critics of Christianity may assert. They knew it. The question is, do you? I'm going to leave it there, and I'm going to save the last part of this message for another Sunday night, because it's so important. I want to be very careful with this, and it's actually all of that is foundation. This could be another message, and I'll make it another message. But if you're not experiencing that Christian life out there, it's because you're not listening to it in here. John says, and you can go home and you can study it yourself. That's the beauty of being a Baptist church. You have the Bible, you need to go read it. These things have I written unto you. Why, John? These things have I written unto you. Why, John? These things have I written unto you. Why, John? You want to know why the Bible is written? That tells you all of it. What are you experiencing as a Christian? And if you're not experiencing what you ought to be, ask yourself why. Where has it gone wrong? What part of these principles have not been in effect in your life? And let's get them right tonight. Thank God that Jesus is alive. Thank God that he sits on the right hand of God, ever interceding on our behalf. And what he says goes. That means he's always right. Whether I'm wrong or not, he's always right. And if I'm with him, then I win. Lord, we sure love you and we thank you for freedom in Christ. The life, let us live by faith, walking with you according to this passage, is a life of freedom and joy. And God, I would that every person in this room tonight would experience that when they leave here. Lord, Sunday nights are always just a blissful time for a lot of Christians because they are still afterglowing in the grace of God and the experience of hearing the Holy Spirit speak to them. And God, I'm so thankful that you still speak. But Lord, my prayer is that they would tomorrow and the next day and the next day experience you. And their life would be different. Or John, it just comes off the page as so in love with you and he has had such a time being with you. Lord, if we were honest, when we get around people who've been with you, it's very convicting. And it's very special at the same time. And Lord, I pray that desire would be in us. And more than just deciding tonight that we're going, that we would take steps and have a plan in place to make sure that we do. May we have the fellowship with you tonight, tomorrow, and this week that would make a difference in our life and bring joy to our home. I pray in Jesus' name.